Thank you, choir, Brother Tony, for playing. And as the choir just reminded us, there's still room at the cross. So we pray that you'll come tonight while there's room at the cross instead of being found at the great white throne. So now at this time, I'm happy to call on our Brother Randy Amos for the message. Thank you.
This thing's sliding, you know. Well, we got all this technology, but I don't know. When he was on earth, John chapter 14, and that would be verse 6. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see here that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, claimed to be three things. The way, the truth, and the life. There's absolutely no access to the Father but through him. I'd like to take you to another scripture now that also speaks of three things. Now, as some of you know, we have been studying the Old Testament tabernacle, the first dwelling place of God on earth in a formal way. You see it pictured here when he lived in that sanctuary way in the back in that room called the holiest. And there his presence in the form of a cloud dwelt on the ark between the cherubim of the mercy seat. And we have learned that that is given to us as a parable, as a figure. It's a word picture, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And while we can't see God in the Lord Jesus, he has left us a picture. So we're looking at the word picture, if you will, to see the reality of what God is in his Son, the Lord Jesus. So we have looked already at three things the Lord Jesus said he was. The way, the truth, and the life. But now let me take you to this word picture and show you another three things. So let's go further into the New Testament, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Book of Hebrews again, if some of you know this from before, and chapter 9. Speaking of this Old Testament house or tent of God, Hebrews 9 will say this in verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, the Spirit of God has drawn our attention to this place right here, the most restricted place on earth, as we'll see. It was highly off limits because the holy God dwelt there. So we're inside the holiest, and it goes on to say here in verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. So it now draws your attention to this chest, this ark, made of two materials, overlaid with pure gold, but made out of wood on the inside. But then it goes on to tell you what's inside that ark. Usually a box or a chest, you do store things in it. And look at verse 4 again. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, or else also known as the Ten Commandments. And in verse 5, and over at the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So it draws your attention first to the ark itself, then its cover or lid, the mercy seat. But did you notice again in Hebrews 9 that it claimed that in God's ark, there were three things eventually put in that ark. And as we just read in verse 4, there was the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments, a golden pot that had manna in it, and a rod called Aaron's rod that budded. Now, we'll go further down in here just for a minute and show you these things here. Now, once again, it spoke of the tables of the covenant, known as the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. There's a pot, a golden pot, with that miracle bread in it called manna. And then there's that dead stick we talked about the other night, Aaron the high priest, his rod that came to life, the rod that budded. Now, we want to consider these three things. For as you study the ark, the Bible calls the ark in the Old Testament the ark of the testimony. The ark of the testimony, or that is witness. For this ark that we're talking about, this ark, we'll go for it. Here's another replica of it here, is called the ark of the testimony. It gives witness to the God who lived there. Again, he put his presence right here between these two cherubim. He told Moses in Exodus 25:22, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee. So it became the throne, the dwelling place of God. But he called it the Ark of the Testimony. For you might want to ask, what is this God like? Yes, you say God is there, but who is this God, and what is he like? Well, this Ark of the Testimony would have three things, one, two, and three, things put inside it that would bear testimony to what this God is like. What is this God like? Well, he gives a picture. He gives a chest called an ark. He puts three things of testimony inside the Ark of the Witness or the Ark of the Testimony. Now, the first thing we want to talk about just for a few minutes that was inside that ark are these two tablets of stone called the Ten Commandments. We might come up with a different picture for you here. There's another one. And let's just go back for a minute. There they are again in smaller fashion. But we'll go with this one for a few minutes. So we have this testimony that Moses was told to put inside the ark, first of all, that is the Ten Commandments. Now you need to understand that it's really the second set he put in it. For the first set of commandments never made it to the ark. Israel had promised to obey everything God had said. So Moses goes up into the mountain of Sinai, and while God's giving him the Ten Commandments, the people, breaking their word, start to worship a calf, an idol. And they start to have the sexual orgy that went with it. And as Moses came down and saw the people of God so quickly turning from their promise, in anger, he took those two tablets of stone and broke them into pieces. So they didn't exist. So what God did, he called Moses back up to the mountain eventually. And he gave him a second set of the tables of the covenant. We read about that in Exodus 31:18. It says, two tables of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Then later it tells us that second set was put inside the ark. So when it comes to the Ten Commandments, they were written in stone with the finger of God. Now, there's not too many things God has written directly, but the Ten Commandments were not authored by man. God himself with his finger wrote these in stone. And when you write them in stone, engrave them in stone, they're kind of not erasable, are they? You know, it's with pencil, you can erase that. But it speaks of that they're indelible and that God himself is the author. Now, let's for a few minutes look at this testimony, this witness of God that was put inside the ark. Now here the Ten Commandments are listed for you and recorded for you in the Bible in several places, the first time being Exodus chapter 20. And they bear witness, they bear testimony to the God who resided there. What's he like? They will tell you. They'll tell you the truth of God. The first four, as you notice, are all of our responsibility toward God. Then the last six, number 5 through 10, is man's responsibility, his moral responsibility toward his neighbor. For example, look at the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all of a sudden, the ark is bearing witness, there's only one God. There's not many gods out there, and you can have your choice. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then you look, for example, also at number 4 here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as you would look it up in Exodus chapter 20, God goes on in verse 11 of Exodus 20 to give the reason why he said to remember the Sabbath, the seventh day, that is, to keep it holy to Israel. Now, the reason God gives is in Exodus 20 and verse 11. It goes this way. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So like God rested the seventh day, Israel was to rest the seventh day. But it's because God worked, he made the heaven and earth and the sea and all them is in 6 days. Suddenly you learn a little more about this God. He is the creator God. How did we get here? Well, the Ark of the Witness will tell you. The Ark of the Testimony. Inside that ark is a testimony that says not only is there one God, he is the creator. And he did the whole thing, including you and I, in 6 days. So a tremendous witness is starting to be given inside this ark. There's one God, and he is the creator God. But also, what's this God like? Well, again, in the final six commandments, you start to see the morality of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God. Look here at number 5, for example. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill or murder, number 6. Thou shalt not commit adultery. have relations with somebody else's spouse. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We call that lying. And thou shalt not covet. Desire, of course, that's which is not yours. And so when we come to God's holiness, His righteousness, His morality, we start to see who the author is. Remember, these were written with the very finger of God. Some people say, well, morality, that's your culture. In America, we'll say that's conservatism. Is it? Who is the author of morality? Man? Your community? No. God is the author of morality. Written with the very finger of God is man's basic moral responsibility, first to God, and then to his fellow man. So we see a witness to God that there's one God, He's the Creator God, and He is a righteous God. We start to see these Ten Commandments start to witness the truth about God to us. Now, just like Israel, remember, they were the second set, and they were broken, and also witnesses something else, that man doesn't keep God's law, because man is a sinner. You know what the New Testament says? This is how holy God is. Speaking of these commandments, it says in a verse like James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Can God be that holy? You say, well, I didn't commit adultery and I didn't murder. Well, I wasn't too good obeying mom and dad. You're guilty of all. You see, one sin, one broken law makes you a lawbreaker. If the policeman arrested somebody who murdered just one person, he said, yes, I did do that. I lost my temper today, but I was good all my life, and I baked pies for the policeman's ball, and I gave the charity, so that'll probably erase it. He's still a murderer, just by one. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters and friends, when we illustrate this to children, God's holiness and this connection that can be broken, we'll say, what if two children had, say, for example, a 500-link chain, and they were holding it tight? And then we ask the question, how many links have to be broken to break the connection? And of course, the simple answer is one. You break one link, the whole connection is broken. See, we are in our sin before God. Whether you've broken one or all 10, we stand as a sinner. Whosoever keepeth the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. No wonder Romans 3:23 says in the Word of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore we are worthy of the very judgment of God, teaches Romans 1 and verse 32. And so we see that inside the ark, the first thing that was to go in it was these tablets of commandments, which not only witnessed to God himself, but a witness to the fact that we are sinners and have come short. Now, also on the ark itself, remember this is a parable. This is a word picture. It will remind us of something we'll be talking about in a few minutes. How can a sinner meet with God? This does become a picture, a word picture, of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two parts to it. There's the chest itself, the ark, that had these three things in it. There's the lid where God's dwelt on, called the mercy seat. Now we'll see the ark speaks of the person of Jesus Christ who came to earth. The mercy seat speaks of the work he accomplished on the cross. One points us to who he is, that is the ark. The other points us to what he did, the Lord Jesus. Now just briefly, the ark was made out of two things. Acacia wood on the inside and then covered with pure gold. So here you have a place where God dwells made of two materials. Something common, wood, something glorious, gold. May I remind you of the Lord Jesus, the reality. He came to earth. He consists of, it's even hard to say, but he consists in two areas, doesn't he? Listen to 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He's in common humanity, but he's the glorious eternal God. And God pictures it with something common, the wood, and something glorious, the gold. And then remember, God said the testimony, the tables were to go in it, the law. You know what Psalm 40 and verse 8 says about the Lord Jesus in prophecy? He said, yea, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law have I hid in my heart. So the Lord Jesus came with God's law as part of him in his heart. Went on to say, I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. You see, the Lord Jesus came and preached the truth. May I take you back to that opening verse we read? One of the things he said in John 14:6, I am the truth. And so we have God dwelling in the Lord Jesus, just like he used to dwell on this ark here on top of the mercy seat. And inside that ark was the law. Inside the heart of the Lord Jesus was the law. And he did not preach politics. He did not preach feel-good stuff. He preached the righteousness of God. In fact, the Lord, listen to part of his message, John 8:21. Ye shall die in your sins, and where I go, ye cannot come. He didn't sugarcoat it. Sin breaks the link, keeps you separated from God. There must be a radical change, not reformation. He preached ye must be born again in John 3:3. And so the Lord Jesus revealed God the Father to us in all his judgment and his love. And so in the Lord Jesus, we have the truth. And so he could say, I am the truth. Just like this ark of the testimony would bear witness to the truth of God, his existence, the fact that he's the only God, he's the creator, and his righteousness and morality, it bore witness to the truth, and the Lord Jesus has revealed God the Father to us. Now before we say more on that, there was a second thing put inside the ark of the testimony to bear witness to God. Second thing we'd like to talk about tonight that we read in Hebrews 9 is what is called the golden pot of manna. Here it is again, pictured here. And if we go up a bit, there it is again. That golden pot with that miracle bread in it called manna. Now, that too is going to bear witness in a word picture, in a parable, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that he's the truth, like the Ten Commandments revealed the truth of God, but go with me in the Word of God. We started out in John 14. Let's go to John 6 this time. John chapter 6, if we could. John 6. And in a discourse with the Jewish people, the subject of that miracle bread in the wilderness came up. And I want to break in here in John 6, where they say to the Lord Jesus, look at verse 31. Verse 31. They say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, this manna, you know, Israel was called out of Egypt. They were called to go through a desert wilderness to the promised land. But they were going to spend 40 years in that desert wilderness. And there's no farms there. It's dry ground. You can't plant wheat and grow it and harvest it. It doesn't work there. And, of course, there's no stores to go and buy bread in that desert wilderness. It was a solitary thing, you know. And so how will their life be sustained in no man's land, so to speak, in the wilderness? And how will their hunger be satisfied? Well, God did it. One day they walked outside and they saw it looked like frost. Something you can't relate to here, but I can. It looked like frost. It was kind of white and round. And they said in the Hebrew, manna, which means, what is it? And the name stuck, and it became known as manna. And the answer Moses gave Israel to their question, manna, what is it? Was, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You know, that was sufficient for them. It had all the vitamins and low in fat and carbohydrates, I'm sure, and everything else, and high in fiber. Everything they needed for 40 years to sustain them in the wilderness. So their hunger would be satisfied, and they would have life to live to reach their inheritance. And the simple lesson was, it's a very simple word picture. It ended up in the ark as a testimony, if you will, that the life I need to have life with God and to satisfy my hunger does not come from below. It comes from heaven, from above. Don't miss that simple word picture, friend. Don't go looking down here, whatever it might be, drugs, pleasure. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. It'll give you a temporary thrill, but it does leave you empty, and it'll bring death and not life. And as you search for eternal life, and as you search to satisfy that hunger inside you, may you look where this simple word picture shows you. The bread didn't come from a store. It didn't come from a ground. It came from heaven. And that's what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing. If you want life, you'll have to look up, just like it came from above for Israel. Look what the Lord Jesus went on to say here in John chapter 6. Look at verse 32 again. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto this world. Just like he gave you bread from heaven, the true bread has to come from heaven too. What is this true bread? We're not speaking of physical food to satisfy your hunger. We're speaking of spiritual now, eternal life and spiritual hunger. You know where it comes from? The same place this came from heaven. I am he which came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus is God. He's just not some product of a university that has a bit more wisdom than anybody else does. He came directly from heaven because he's God. So look what he says in verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We not only need truth because we're in our sins, we need life because the wages of sin is death. Where will you find that life? Would you believe God's simple word picture? If you have trouble grasping the reality, the way those people were sustained, something came down from heaven and gave them life and sustained their and satisfied their hunger. What will do that for you? It has to be something from heaven. And the Lord Jesus alone came from heaven, and therefore he is the bread of life. He will give you eternal life, and he'll satisfy that spiritual hunger within you. May I take you back to John 14, 6 in your mind? Remember, there were three things he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He claimed not only to be the truth, and he preached the truth of God. He didn't sugarcoat it. He spoke of heaven, and he spoke of hell. But he also claimed to come from heaven and be the life. And so we see two things in our word picture. This giving us the truth of God as the Lord Jesus did. This providing life from heaven as the Lord Jesus can do. But of course we read, there were three entities in the ark. And the third thing, and we did talk about this Tuesday night when the assembly was gathered here, it was Aaron's rod that budded. Let's get another picture up here. There's one there, and there's one there just a bit bigger. Aaron's rod that budded, and just to rehearse a bit what we talked about Tuesday night, there was a little problem among Israel in the Old Testament. God had ordained of the family of Moses his brother Aaron to be the high priest. Aaron alone could represent the people, and he had access to go into the way of the holiest place once a year. Nobody else could do it after Moses died. Only Aaron started out, only the high priest could go in. But one day, some of the children of Israel said, well, who does he think he is? You know, we're holy too. Why does he get the special privilege? And they started to murmur against him. And Moses turned to them in Numbers 16:10 and said, seek ye the priesthood also? God gave you something to do. But do you want a position God hasn't called you to? You know, we learned in a verse like Hebrews 5:4, speaking of high priesthood, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You just don't say, well, I'd like to represent the people of God. I'd like to have a way into God's presence. I'll go to school. I'll graduate and make it my career. No, you won't, God says. I have to choose you. And he chose Aaron. So God had to discipline his people, and then he gave them an object lesson so they would never forget that it's God's choice who would be the priest that would be the way in. And you know, many of you know what that object was. We talked about it. Each tribe of Israel was to get a rod, a dead stick, and they were to lay it before the Ark of the Testimony. And God says, now, Aaron, you write your name right on one of those sticks, write Aaron. Then the other tribes of Israel, they'd write, you know, Judah, Benjamin, whatever. Then he says, in the morning, the stick that buds, the rod that buds with flowers and blossoms and so on, will be my choice. In other words, something that was dead, inanimate the night before would now be living the next morning in the form of a living branch. When Moses went in, there was only one of the 12 that came to life. It was Aaron's rod that budded. And that gave Israel the truth that God's choice is Aaron. He's the only one that has a way into that holy place to represent the people to God. So this speaks of the truth, this speaks of life, and this speaks of the way. Well, the Lord Jesus said three things, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. take you down to verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Look what it says about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that means to the very end, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. You see, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the right one to trust in? As we said before, you could get up to those pearly gates, as they say, and God says, yeah, they told you that in Spanish Wells. Mom and Dad might have told you that, but I didn't say that was the way. How do you know he's of God? Well, there's many religious leaders. You can go visit their shrines right now and their graves if you want to. But if you go to the grave in Jerusalem, it's empty. I was over there once, and there it was empty. And there was a group in front of us, and this stone is rolled away, and you can see in this empty tomb, and this woman in front of us, she goes up and knocks on this stone next to the grave. And I said, what is she doing? And she turns around with a smile on her face. She says, praise the Lord, nobody's home. You know, and that's it. You know, Acts 2:32 puts it this way. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The one who died for your sins, God did not leave him dead, and God raised him from the dead. You know, in the language in your Bible, in Acts 17:30, says, whereof he, God, hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. We can have absolute confidence, because he ever liveth, that he is God's choice. He is the high priest in heaven now, and he had a way into God's presence, and therefore he can bring you in. He is not only the truth. We don't have to guess at what's right. Thank God he's also the life. He sustains us and satisfies us, and he is the way, the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you notice verse 25 again of chapter 7? Let me reread it. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You must come to God, and you must come by him, because he's the only way. There's no other way to do it. And so he is the way, the truth, and the life, all pictured in these three things. Now, having said that, I want to bring up another picture here in closing. The picture here. Back this way a bit. And we'll stick with this one right here. Turn the page one more time in Hebrews to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 12 now. This one who died and rose again and ascended into the presence of God. Look at verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's gone into the real holy place in heaven itself. I'd like you to look at this picture here. Right, we have different entities here. Right here, we have the presence of God in that cloud and fire at night. There will I meet with thee. There will I commune with thee. This was God's dwelling place. Right here, inside the ark, remember, are the Ten Commandments that were broken the first time. Not only witnessing to God's truth and morality and holiness, but to man's sinnership, that man has come short. So we have God up here, and we have the law which bears witness to God's righteousness and man's sin in the ark itself. Now, how can man, and you see a man here, the high priest, how can man come here when there's a witness against his sin in here and the living holy God is here? How can they meet? But notice the picture here. There is a man in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was the high priest. But now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he's the eternal God, he did become man, didn't he? You know, 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's a man in heaven who has access to God. Well, how can a holy God who's dwelling there look down there and accept my broken life and my sin that condemns me to hell and to judgment? How can a man get in there after all? Well, look at the picture carefully. On that mercy seat, not a judgment seat here, on that mercy seat is pure sacrificial blood. He went in by his own blood, just like the high priest had to bring animal's blood. And on top of that mercy seat where these heavenly guardians were staring, so to speak, ready to fly into action if anyone else would walk in there, guarding God's glory and so on. There's no action that day. This man is not consumed because the blood is sprinkled 7 times on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So what stands between God and the broken law down here? It's the blood. And a man has access. It's not money. It's not your church membership. It's not your baptismal certificate. It's not your Sunday school attendance. It's not the money you give to help the poor a little or the bad things you don't do. That can never take away your sins. You know, as Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. As we went over that law tonight, did that make you feel better? I don't think so. You know, the Lord Jesus himself went deeper and he pointed to the heart. He said, even maybe externally you haven't done it. But listen to Matthew 5:27 and 28. He said, you know, you have heard of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It is mental adultery. And so you haven't murdered anyone. If you've called somebody a fool, you're in danger of the judgment. He looks at the attitude of the heart. No wonder the Lord Jesus preached then in Matthew 5:20. He said, I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. They have the externals. You got to have something more than that. And his blood has provided something more than that to cleanse us from all sin. This points me to his own blood that he entered once into the holy place. There's a man in front of God. So there's a way to God. I trust tonight if you've been living in unbelief, you'll repent of that unbelief. Your hardness toward the Lord Jesus. And repent of sin and agree with God. And see that there is a God. He's the one God. He's a holy God. The author of morality. The commandments witness to that. They witness that we're a sinner. And yet someone, a man, has gone into God's presence, which gives us hope. But notice there is blood between the two, between God and the broken law. And that tells me the only thing that God that satisfies God is the blood of his Son. See him hanging on the cross. John 19:34 says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he shed his life's blood in love for you and me and to satisfy God. So tonight, the good news of the gospel is there is a way to come unto God. You as a person, as a sinner, can find access to God because there's already a man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his blood shed at Calvary's cross, and he found access to God. And he can be your forerunner. He can be your Savior. Because he's accepted, you can be accepted. And so the only solution for you tonight is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, says Acts 20 and 21. Tonight I don't point you to philosophy, to religious tradition. I point you to the Lord Jesus, pictured in all three things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As John 1:12 promises, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so tonight, if you see yourself as a sinner, you see yourself with no access, you see yourself not understanding what truth is, like Pilate, you say, what is truth? You have that hunger in you. You'd like eternal life. There's one who's all three. The picture tells you about it. The Lord Jesus Christ. Will you receive him tonight? If you do, you'll know truth. You'll have life. And you'll have a way to God himself for eternity. No wonder it's called good news. We're going to pray and ask God to bless his heart, or bless his word to your heart, to give you good understanding. If you need to be built up, and you're already a Christian, that you'll be built up in your faith tonight. And if you're not saved, you'll see your only hope is the Lord Jesus. And open your heart to him by faith tonight, and he promises he will save you. I'm going to ask some brother to close in prayer, to ask the blessing on this word. I'll go to the back. If you have any questions, you'd like to talk about some things, I'll be back there for that reason. So if some brother would close in prayer, please.